It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, that last one wandered into some interesting questions.
That's a good way to describe that.
Oh, it's interesting.
I got a feeling this one's going to be a barn burner.
You really?
I was already laughing, so.
Well, we're still sitting here, actually. We just finished the last podcast, and because of vacation
we're doing
schedules
twofer.
Again, Brad and I are both actually going out of town now.
We could be in the same place.
We're doing a twofer. Actually going to be in the same location on the planet, so
yeah.
We got to get together, right?
Shaver Lake.
You guys got a boat?
Yeah.
We don't have a boat.
We can do
it.
Can
we
you
borrow
can
your boat?
You can't borrow it. You can come on it, though.
Well, that's what I meant. I didn't mean take it with us.
Yeah. Can your boat?
Yeah.
Sure, dude.
Actually, I went to Shaver Lake one time. Sarah and I had been married a year yet, and we were going to vacation at Shaver Lake, same place we're going. And if you're in the area, hey, come. Oh, you'll hear this after we're back.
That won't
perfect
work.
Timing. It's not a y'all come event. That's perfect. Anyway, borrowed a guy's boat. One of these big old jet speed, low rider, inboard, jet driven. I don't know what I was doing with
throw
it.
Throw a rooster tail boat.
He loaned it. We borrowed it. We took it up, put it in the lake, and I didn't want to get it in and out of the lake all the time, so I just rented a slip for the week and put it in the slip. And we come back later that evening just to check on the boat, and the boat is 1 inch out of the water.
The boat
is filled with water, and I went, what happened? And the marina guy said, yeah, we're trying to figure out who you were. I get a hold of you, because cabins didn't have phones up then or cell phones or anything. This is 30-some years ago.
You sunk the boat.
Not quite, but I waited another hour or two. And I was kind of on a whim. We thought, let's go check that boat. You know, I want to make sure I tied it up right, and, you know, I hadn't done a lot of boat stuff, so we...
Motor plug.
So we drove back to the cabin, got these big pots and pans, and came back, and we bailed that boat to get enough water out of it so that we could get in there and get it started, because the jet drive boat, they have a pump that shoots the water out while you're
bilge
going.
Bilge plug.
So we got, no, it wasn't that.
No?
No, it wasn't. So we pulled the boat out of the thing, we took a run around the lake to get all the water out of it, and then we brought the trailer back, and we ran it up on the trailer and took it out. All the motor mounts, screws around the drive, were loose. Every one of them. So I called the guy who owned the boat, and I said, hey, I sunk your boat. What? And I told him all the things. He said, oh, I just had that work done. I should have double-checked those.
You think?
That's why I stopped borrowing things. So I didn't seriously mean to borrow your boat, dude. Oh.
Hey, dude, our motor mounts are fine. They're fine.
What kind of boat is this? A nice boat? Ski boat? Do you ski? You drag tubes? What do you do?
It's chaos.
Bad boat. Bass boat?
We can fish. Yes, we do.
And we go swimming.
We lounge.
We can lounge. We can put up our cars on blocks.
You know, up at Shaver, I caught my first barking trout. No, I'm serious.
I hooked a bass up there one time by the gill.
No, I got... That's good.
Yeah, I didn't even bite the lure. It just caught him going by.
That's sad.
That's why I gave up fishing. Anyway, tell me about this. A barking fish.
A barking trout. It was too little to keep.
Yeah.
And so as I was trying to, like, pull the the hook out, I think I squeezed it too hard. And it actually made a sound. So I caught my first barking trout.
Okay.
It's great.
It's a dogfish.
Yeah. No, no. Dogfish are different, dude.
Chipper update. Nothing new with Chipper.
Chipper's nowhere to be found.
Oh,
I'm not sure if he's on the planet or if he's up frolicking in heaven or not.
There's
I don't
a
know.
Note in our mailbox. Somebody lost two kittens last week. But I didn't have anything to do with that, I promise. I don't know. They moved in next door, so.
Sheba ate one.
Sheba might have had dinner. Or a coyote. It's hard to tell around here. Or there's snakes in the yard here, as Sarah will tell you. So that's interesting as well. And we got a couple letters in our Friends of Friends podcast from not the last one we did, but from a couple times ago. One I thought was interesting because we were in Stratford last week, as we mentioned on the last podcast. And one of the guys I was staying with, his former pastor actually showed up at the meetings we were doing, unbeknownst to him, who's in a different city now. And they were on staff. I don't think it was senior pastor necessarily. They were on staff together. Had a bit of a fractured relationship through that parting. And had a chance to kind of redo that. And what was interesting, that was right after you shared your story about that, and I shared mine. And then another guy wrote us and said he happened to bump into his former pastor on the street lately. And he said we got to talking and came to discover both into photography, so he said he'd like to go out shooting with me sometime. You meant photography, not a gun. And so we went out shortly after. Now we're playing another week or so. Amazing stuff going on, he says. What are they putting in the water? And then he wrote this. I like
reconciliation.
This. He said, Aslan is on the move. Jesus is building his church, and I'm loving the ride. Look, Dad, no hands. That's great
That's
stuff.
Good. I love that.
That's Dave. We haven't heard from Dave in quite a while from Rhode Island. But
hey, Dave, hope you're enjoying your morning walk.
We got this, I got this on my live stream, actually. I'm not going to use the gal's name because she didn't, I don't know if she really wants to be known here for this, but she said, hey, I listened to the latest podcast. Wonder if I'll ever experience true fellowship like they had in Ireland. Maybe there's something wrong with me, but I yearn for that true fellowship with brothers and sisters walking with Jesus. But it just always seems to elude me. In fact, I went to this house church the other day, in air quotes, as they claimed it was about living in him 24/7. But it was just like the old traditional congregation without the building. Talking about what we can do to be effective for God, earning his acceptance, which I thought we already had. And it was such a superficial time that I came away quite disenchanted and sad, frankly. Where are the people of God who are living free in him?
They're not at the meeting.
Well, they weren't at that meeting, evidently.
They're out having fun.
Oh, I hurt for people like that.
No, I think any time that you're having a meeting, you got to recognize it really is about some sort of agenda that's drawing the meeting.
It's about the meeting.
Yeah, you got to recognize that up front, and then you're not going to look at it expecting it to be something different
that it isn't
than what it is. And it's like if you go in knowing that, okay, yeah, then you can go away and you can recognize, okay, was this, did I have a chance to connect? Was there something there that I can take away of value? But if you're expecting it to be a relational fest, meetings aren't. Relationships happen before the meeting, and they happen after the meeting. I knew that in the system.
Yeah, me too.
Okay?
Yeah.
And so you plan for that in the system. And so when you look at the dynamic of, you know, I mean, I resonate, and I'm bummed when people really are searching for a relationship and they think they're going to find it in that thing. I just think that, you know what, maybe it's not as hard as that.
Yeah.
Maybe it's right next to you.
And maybe you might meet some people that you'd say, hey, I'd like to know better. Don't wait for the next meeting. Go out to lunch with them.
Yeah.
Go spend some time with them and find out who they are. I mean, Sarah and I, when we moved down to this area 7 years ago, we knew there was a house church group meeting in the area from one of the national franchises. And so we decided, hey, let's go hang out with them and see what it was about. And it was just nuts. The meeting was nuts. But and I can't tell you how and dysfunctional. I mean, these were people that were saying, here's what they said. We don't even like each other, but we're the bride in this area, and doggone, we're committed to being together. They've been together 25 years. Couldn't even sit at a table and talk. They would sit at a table, and there was no conversation. They're eating. And I'm going, this is weird. And then somebody would lead a chorus, and everybody would stop eating and sing the chorus. And then the chorus would end, and everybody sit there looking, going, okay, somebody else going
to
try another one? No, they waited just to see if it was over or we were into a flow of worship. But you know what? Sarah and I had a personal time with just about everybody in that group. We went out to lunch with them, had them over to our house for dinner. We got to try to know them as people, and then we gave up after that.
I'll be honest, I've never been to a meeting that bad.
Oh, hey, that wasn't even the worst I've been to, but let's not come back to me, dude. Come back to me. But I love this. Elizabeth in Malaysia, and she's written me a few times over the years and frustrated trying to find fellowship and community. And last time she wrote me, one of the things I said to her was, hey, this isn't your job. It's God's job. The Holy Spirit sets us in the family. And kind of what you said, stop working so hard. Stop hunting under every bush. Stop trying to find people who are like-minded or all the things we do to find
people.
Why
you go to
I don't draw attention to it. Just let it go. What's wrong with you?
You're in trouble.
I'm on vacation.
No, you're
I'm
not.
So
you're
tired.
You're back. You came back
I'm
on
not
Monday.
I'm back. I'm in my own house. I tried to take some time off, and here you are bugging me. Good day to bug you. So anyway, I said, maybe it's something God does. Why don't you just let him do it? And I even tell people, if you want to find the church of Jesus Christ, stop talking about church. Stop talking about IC, HC. Stop talking about in the system, out of it. Stop all that. talk about Jesus. Talk about who he is, what he's doing in your life. When you talk about Jesus, you're going to find people who are the church. When you talk about the church, you're just going to find people
who are religious,
who are frustrated about or religious or frustrated about church. But that's not helpful. We want to find people who are thrilled about Jesus. Anyway, she said, this is Elizabeth. I just kind of told her that, and I've said it to a lot of people. I said, you know, oftentimes it comes when you stop looking so hard. Stop it! This is not your job. This is his job. She said, I thought I should update you with some happy news. Remember, both of you said, this is both of us, about God bringing community to me. I thought I'd spend years alone searching desperately for community. That's hilarious. But tonight, this is a week after we wrote her back, I think.
Yeah.
I invited some Christian friends over. I knew them from a group of sorts that met sporadically in cafes. I often thought they attended churches and were dedicated and all that. Anyway, we had so much fun with a potluck in my apartment, and we watched Jesus Camp, which is scary personally to me. I haven't seen that yet. Have you seen it? We have to watch that thing together. Anyway, we had a great discussion about church and God and Christianity while watching it. In the midst of that, one of my friends jokingly remarked, I know some of you won't be in church tomorrow or have not been in church forever. And you know what? All of them put up their hands. And that was when I realized they were like me. I didn't realize it at all. They have decided to remove themselves from the congregational life because they didn't relate to it anymore. One lady in the group advised me about the tough times I'm going through with the disapproval and criticism I've been getting because she had gone through it years before I did. I'm just floored. I didn't purposely go out looking for them. In fact, I was actually expecting the group to lecture me about my decision. I thought it would take years to find these people. Then five of them show up in my apartment just like that. Wow. Our next date is to watch Evan Almighty together. They can't wait. And she says, I'm gobsmacked. I love it when God brings people together. It's just what he does.
Well, you know, in Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2, where it talks about we're living stones and we're being set by the Holy Spirit and we're being built together into a dwelling place.
I have a hard enough time setting dead stones. I can't imagine living. Just running around all over the place.
But what you take from that is God is preparing a dwelling place for himself. He's the builder. He's the one who's making it happen. I get to be as powerful as an inert stone. I just got to pay attention. Where inert? Have you set me?
Yep.
God, where have you placed me?
Yep.
And who am I around? And then, gosh, what a novel thought. Maybe relate to them.
Okay. Now you get smart here. You get smart now.
Yep, I know.
Don't go southern.
The reality is it's not complex. I think when we get on all these religious arguments and trying to figure it out, it's like you are trying too hard. Paul said, it's not the life that I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Yeah. And it's like, well, maybe just step back and watch that spring up.
And just say, God, who are you connecting me to? Who are you? And if nobody's in your heart, just go along for a while and see what shows up. I love that if she was looking only for these kind of people to be with,
you'd never find them.
She'd never been with those people.
Yeah.
And then she's with them and she finds out, well, I'm not the only person in the world. And believe me, you're not. There are people all over the place going, this isn't working for me. I've been doing this for years and years and years, and it isn't working for me.
One of the biggest lies on the planet has to be that, oh, you know, I'm the only one dealing with this. And I don't care what it is.
That's right.
There's nothing that you are uniquely going through that there isn't somebody else, perhaps a multitude of them.
And perhaps just down the street.
That are also dealing with life at that same level, too.
Yeah.
And it's like, gosh, if we can just take a step back and go, help. I mean, that's one of the most effective prayers on the planet. Help.
Help me.
No, help.
It's just help.
I don't know if it's help me, it's just help.
It's help. You pray that off?
Yes.
Oh, wow.
It's one of my simple prayers. Help. It works.
You curl your nose like that every time?
Yep.
That was cute.
Only while podcasting.
We got to go video sometime just so we could see that. And you'd have to dress
better.
That'd
be scary.
Too. Come in here with your white beater t-shirt or whatever. Yeah, I was going to talk to you about the odor of it, too. Have a little respect, dude.
Not for you.
On
Reed,
my vacation.
Reed.
Well, I had this scripture. I was thinking about it when we were doing the last podcast, but we just ran out of time. And this is Jesus' thought, maybe even for the relationally challenged, which I would like to say in defense of our last podcast, we all are. We, at some level, we're all relationally challenged.
Well, speak for yourself.
Well, okay. Sarah gave me a list for you right here. In fact, it's 8 pages. No, I'm kidding. Here's what Jesus said, and this just blows everything out of the water. And religiously, you can't live this stuff because people will take advantage of
it. It's Message translation. Yeah?
It's the Message. I'll back up to, I guess we're reading about, this is Luke 6, maybe 24, 25. There's trouble ahead when you live only for the approval of others, saying what flatters them, doing what indulges them. Popularity contests are not truth contests. Look how many scoundrel preachers were approved by your ancestors. Your task is to be true, not popular.
Ooh.
Wouldn't that just set you free in relationships?
Yeah.
That's that Galatians 2 thing where he says, I'm not even driven to impress God, and I'm not driven to impress you, and I'm not driven to impress God anymore. Because he's already secured that in us. And I like that. And he says, to you who are ready for the truth, I say this, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. Boy, isn't that hard to do sometimes? My goodness, when somebody really fries your bacon, it's easy to bring out this raging tirade.
I do what bacon does best. I splatter some oil back.
In fact, I think some of this would be good to post on the forum. Just think about this. Bring out the best. Let others who are ragging on you bring out the best, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer for that person. If someone slaps you in the face, stand there and take it. Someone grabs your shirt, gift wrap your best coat and make a present out of it. If someone takes unfair advantage of you, use the occasion to practice the servant life. No tit for tat stuff. Live generously.
There's no victims there, huh?
Ooh, I was hoping for a little. No, there's none.
No, there's no victims there. A lot of unkind things that most of us don't really want to experience just were in that list.
Yep.
And there's no victims.
And instead of just responding to something negative with something positive, we usually spend our whole life trying to avoid the something negative.
Yeah.
And I know you can take this to extremes and say, hey, let the abuser keep abusing you. And that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is talking about just a generous way of living, which is to bring the best out in others and ourselves. Instead of joining that whole tirade, tit for tat, you hurt me, I get to hurt you kind of garbage. Good stuff. Here's a simple rule of thumb for your behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, and then grab the initiative and do it for them.
Ooh, that's a novel thought.
That's a little twist on the golden rule, but I like it. If you only love the lovable, do you expect a pat on the back? Run-of-the-mill sinners do that. If you only help those who can help you, do you expect a medal?
Well, sort of.
You do. Garden variety sinners do that. If you only give for what you hope to get out of it, do you think that's charity? The stingiest of pawnbrokers does that. That's funny.
Yeah.
He looks at us out. These are some great things we're doing. He said, the world lives that way. People who live to themselves live that way. And he's trying to get us to, and I think this whole life in God, if you're loved generously, if you're well loved by the Father, you'll love well. And if you're not well-loved, you have no idea how to relate to the world around you. And you'll do it defensively and out of insecurities, designed more to protect yourself than to engage people in a way that's going to put you in the kind of relationships maybe you're hoping to be part of. Hey?
Yeah, I think...
I picked up that in Canada.
That's good. I think when you look at the whole dynamic, Jesus, if he is alive and he's real in our life, then you are empowered to not just respond or react in those moments where, you know, someone's not behaving like he would to you.
Yeah. You know where I can use this most? Driving LA freeways.
You think so?
Oh, yeah.
Don't honk back?
I'm not doing much of this. Man. You feel free to say things because no one can hear you. Yourself. And sometimes you yell at them cotton-picking drivers who are really...
In the car, huh? Okay.
People do some really stupid things in LA freeways, and
see, I look at some of what's listed here, and the fact that I pointed out that, you know, there aren't any victims. I think we do have to realize I do have the God-given capacity in each and every situation that's going on to not just follow suit.
Yeah.
You know, it's like, okay, someone did it. That's not fair. Well, okay, so it's not
right.
Fair.
It's not
You're
fair.
Right.
Yeah.
So what might be a valuable thing to inject into that moment, the same bad treatment that you got, that's going to make it better?
Yeah.
I think we miss opportunities that we realize, is this for just the holy people who are really got Jesus working? You know what? This is for anybody. And it's God will meet you in the midst of that to enable you to respond in different ways.
Yeah, because you get the idea when you read this, boy, it's not something you can do in your own strength. I can't do this. But if I'm loved enough, if I see how he's relating to me, even when I'm doing dumb stuff, he doesn't get mad and stop loving me and treat me rudely, and he doesn't do that. And if I'm getting that, then I'm going to have enough to share that with other people. So I think it is something we...
But when you're also not just focused on yourself, you're not interpreting everything so darn personally.
Yeah, life's no fun that way. That whole self-focused thing, it's important. Don't you think?
No, I don't.
Okay, shoot.
I think there's real freedom in dropping self from it.
Again, something we can't do on our own.
No.
But something God wins in us, I think, as we love him.
No, but I do think, you know, you don't start there.
I don't
start with, okay, you know, so I'm
going to give up self
today. Yeah.
The
reality is as that life focus comes into view and you realize, gosh, I'm kind of self-absorbed, or I'm kind of just, that's an opportunity to say, hey, Lord, help me see the bigger picture. Help me realize you're in the midst of this. And my impulse isn't to do that. When someone slaps me in the face, I'd like to punch them back. So I'm gonna need something from you, Jesus, if I'm not gonna do that. And I think to be just that simple, honest
yep.
with God, this is, you know what? I need something I don't have. That's sort of the first step towards getting it, receiving it. If you assume you got it, that's a good prayer. It's help.
I tell you, love your enemies. Help and give without expecting a return.
Ooh.
You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously, even when we're at our worst. Our Father is kind. You be kind. Isn't
that good?
Oh, my gosh.
I like that.
Oh, he's generous and gracious even when we're at our worst. Now, see, I wasn't raised in that. I didn't get God's generosity and graciousness at my worst. That's not what we taught.
Got it when you performed well.
Yes. And when you're at your worst, my gosh, you want to crawl in a hole and hope he doesn't see you and try and repent and fix everything so God will be good to you again. This is so the opposite of what I was taught in those little painted chairs in those little Sunday school classes. God rewards those who work hard, get it right, do it. At your worst, think about it. At your worst moment this week, when you look to Father, he's being generous and gracious with you. He's not turning on you because you've had a bad day and you've had a bad moment and you've kind of ran off in your little tirade about how God hates your guts and no one in the world cares about you. And God's just sitting there going, oh, it's not true. I love you. I'm just going to be generous and gracious and get you out of this. Our Father is kind.
So how do you break out of that mold? Because you didn't just learn it in the painted chairs in Sunday school. If you behave like an absolute jerk, a self-absorbed individual, most of the people around you aren't just smiling, you know, he's just growing up. And I mean,
well, they do when you're two or three. But after that,
yeah, but you're not that aware when you're two or three that they're doing that.
That's true. Absolutely not.
So most of life is wired in a way that it doesn't reinforce our capacity to see God as totally loving me, even at my worst.
Generously and graciously, even at our... No, we don't.
So with the world around us and the people in our lives that behave in ways that, you know, don't reinforce that, how do you start to see that? Because if you've been programmed all your life that if I do good, I get my milk and cookies and people like me, and if I do bad, I don't. Is that all bunk? Is that not true? I mean, we live on planet Earth.
Let's say bunk.
You say bunk?
I say bunk.
Okay.
As far as God's concerned.
Yeah.
There's a reaping and sowing reality in terms of the elementary principles of the age. So if I'm being rude to you and you're being rude back to me, I'm kind of getting what I deserve, and that's not fun.
Uh-huh.
So there's a cause and effect to things that this isn't talking about. This is talking about God's generosity overcomes that. And he'll be generous to us, even if I'm being a rude, selfish little pig. Okay, big pig. Is that why you're laughing?
No,
I'm sorry.
I just like that. Go on.
Even if I'm being that, God's not going, okay, you big idiot, I'm going to have to club you over the head. He's being generous and gracious, which doesn't mean he not also disciplining, because that discipline comes out of that generosity and graciousness. So I'm not saying those two are opposed to each other at all, but I'm saying how God's hand reaches toward me, and I think the only way you know that is by seeing it.
Okay, so what I'm asking is, you got people out there that are living in the world confines of, you know, the little tit for tat, you did to me and I'm going to do worse to you kind of deal. You're laughing because of something else.
I know. You're mad.
Yeah.
That's
okay.
Why you keep bringing it up, just because we've had our little moment and you're trying to have another one.
It's private. No one will know.
No, I think they know. We got some pretty wise people out there.
The reality in the midst of all this is some people, they have not experienced God's love and his generosity and that kindness, and they can't see it. They see the performance treadmill that they've been on. They see the dynamic of, they see the cause and effect.
Right.
And they seem somewhat blinded to the fact that, you know, God loves me. They can say it, but they don't feel it. What do you do with that?
Oh, it's not a matter of feeling.
Get off that.
No, but I, this is where I think...
No, I think people are stuck there.
Can
okay?
I ask you a question? Maybe you should interrupt me like that? Gee, okay. Go ahead and slap me again.
Oh, you're so wealthy.
Sorry, I know that's horrible. Well, to me, this is where we've missed it in not helping people become conversant with a present and real God, so that at my worst, I can actually see him and know how he's responding to me. Because we've done this all through principles. The principle has been, do good, get good, do bad, get bad. So now it is, well, even if I'm bad, God's being generous to me. So they're sitting in the midst of their worst moment trying to, okay, God's gracious and generous anyway. It's all a mind game. It's all
it's not real.
Mental gymnastics. No, it's not. You've got to know God as a living presence. I got an email today from somebody who was pretty angry. And I've been talking to people who espouse your teachings way too much, and they're telling me that they don't need the Bible because they've got the Holy Spirit, and why do you teach people like that? And I'm going, whoa, I've not heard people say that, and I think it's just a dumb thing to say, to be honest with you. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the Bible. I have the Holy Spirit. You know what? The Bible, the Scripture, is the revelation of God. And so I went back and said, you can read through my site. You're not going to find anywhere where I discount the value of Scripture. In fact, I read it almost every day. Everything I teach, if I don't see it in Scripture, I don't teach it to anybody. My whole life revolves around that reality. But I said, in saying that, I don't want to discount the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because I don't think you can I don't think you can know God apart from the Scriptures, and I don't think you can understand the Scriptures apart from knowing God. And I think this Scripture about God being generous with us, that's something we need to see. And you say, I don't know how to see that. I can't see that from where I am. Then two ways. One, ask him, sit in front of him, cry, pray, go on a long walk, do whatever you do over time and let God make that real. One way, another way, and maybe both in tandem is great, find somebody near you who loves like God loves, who will at your worst stand with you and love you and be generous with you, even when you do the stupidest thing in the world, be the ones to stand there and help make up for it in your life. Sometimes it helps to see it, to see Jesus in someone else's skin.
Well, if you were to read that list again, one really wonderful reason to embrace that is you'll probably help whoever is doing that to you see a kind and generous God.
Yeah.
Because I do think we do need to be able to view people with skin on and go, gosh, they're not behaving in ways that normal people behave. They're not fighting back. They're not doing just the impulse. They seem to have the ability to choose something different.
Yeah.
And I think one of the big things, you know, in asking that question, it's like, you know what? We see a lot of people just responding, you know, and reacting and all that stuff. But I'm pretty sure someone says, I can't see where God's probably somewhere in your life, somewhere. There was somebody with skin on that had the God from beyond helping them not just respond that way to you.
Yep.
Being able to look for where was kindness shown to me.
Yep.
And then being able to make the leap and go like, gosh, most of the time, that isn't what we do.
That's why Jesus said, if you just love like you've been loved, then the world is going to get to know. The fact is, we haven't. The fact is, we respond oftentimes
the Christians in the world respond just like the world does, except our theology is better, and we're right, and you're wrong. And we the same attitude, the same blasted tit-for-tat fighting, and yet we're supposed to have something, someone so different. And I think it does help. And I think one of the things that ought to motivate us is to say, man, I want to love like Jesus loves. I want to be loved like that, and I want to turn around, and I want to love like that, because that's how people are going to see Jesus. And I do think that's a great way they see him.
Yeah, and I think it's meant to be that way, because I don't think this gospel has any, quote, propositional truth in just its principles.
Oh, good. I'm glad you got there. Yeah.
If it's not lived out, it doesn't seem to be real. I don't care what you're saying. If I don't see it actually embraced in the daily life of an individual, it's not true.
Yeah.
It's just words.
If I can't draw away to God at my worst moment and sit there and say, God, would you make yourself known to me? And begin to see how he's responding to me, even out of my own sin, selfish moment. If I can't see that as a reality, it's not enough for it just to be a principle. Okay, I know he's being generous to me. I know he is. Even I'm bad. He's been good. That's just games. That's just mental games. And we've been taught to play that, but it doesn't work. It's never worked for me. But when I just stop and say, oh, Jesus, what a wretch I've been. Where are you in this? And I just sense him draw near, and I just know he's there going, yeah, you big idiot. And with a humor, you know, with the kind of a, yeah. I mean, and I go, you know, that's for Paul to be kicked off. Okay, it wasn't a horse, but to be kicked onto the ground and to look up in the eyes of the God whose followers he's been killing and only find love. That's what changed him.
Yeah.
He was expecting, I'm going to give you a good swat upside the head, buddy, for what you've been doing to me. He said, you know, I love you, and I want to take you on a, you want to go with me? I'm going to take you all over the world, and we're going to talk about this with other people. And that love overmastered Paul.
I think one of the things that, you know, has led to that there's people out there on the planet that are just going like, gosh, I can't find a generous, kind God who's loving me like you're describing, is because all of the religious paradigms that they've watched have largely been espousing principles.
And
perhaps principles.
And tit for tat. Unfortunately, that's true.
And I think when doctrine is made, is doctrine unimportant? No. We have the Bible that tells us there's a lot of valuable, really important things here.
Right.
But when that's elevated to a thing by itself and it's not embraced in a lived out life, there's a profound disconnect, because now I don't expect God as a person to be present with me.
Yep.
I expect to find him at the end of my life shaking his finger ready to roast me. And it's like, if God doesn't dwell with us on the planet now, and that isn't lived out as an expectation of the people that supposedly know him.
And if we can't know him like we know each other, if we can't know him at that level of sensing his heart, his attitude, his what's in his hands for us on a given day, if it's just principles, as good as doctrine, I think what we're saying is it isn't enough.
It isn't.
Christ was never meant to work without Christ.
It leads to a whole bunch of people sitting there stuck going like, well, I don't feel like God loves me, because they've never had it wrapped in a person that is expressing that.
Yeah.
And I think it's where John says, you know, if you don't love your brother, how can you say that you love God?
Well, that's got to see my brother. He's a mess. Okay.
You know, the reality is there's no way for this genuine life to be in you and it not to be expressed through you. It just isn't possible.
That's exactly right. Let's finish this. The last paragraph. Don't pick on people. Don't jump on their failures. Criticize their faults, unless, of course, you want the same treatment. I like that. Who wants that? Who wants people to jump on your failures and criticize your faults? Don't condemn those who are down. That hardness can boomerang. Be easy on people. You'll find life a lot easier. Oh, my gosh. I would like to put that on our forum. Be easy on people. This is not a lot of work. It's be easy. Give away your life. You'll find life given back, but not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. God's generosity begets it in us. I just think that if we could learn to live this reality, live it from him and let him live it through us toward other people, this is where the Church of Jesus Christ takes definition in the world. It's not through all that other stuff, programs and meetings.
But you can do all that other stuff without him. And the tragedy is not know it. You can try to take this wonderful, exhaustive list of great behaviors in the midst of ugly things being perpetrated against you. And if you try to do it without him, you're going to end up...
Yeah. And if you do it with a...
feeling yucky at the end.
And if you do it with a holier-than-thou attitude,
it'll all be undermined, no matter how well you do it.
Yeah, I mean, I think the central dynamic of expecting God to be with me, to have his life in me in a felt, known way, when that is ever jettisoned, none of this makes sense.
And none of it works.
Yeah.
No, there's no way.
And it's like, I want to bring back that expectation. The sad reality is I have conversations with people that have been so indoctrinized into the principles of religion that they look at me like a dog whistle frequency, like, you're talking strange things. And you're just going like, no, I'm really talking more normal than anything else out there. God is real. And if he's real, he's not just on Pluto. If he's here, and if this life is to be meant to be lived in and with him, then you should be able to know it. Or how's it real?
Him. He is knowable.
He's viable. Tangible.
Yep.
He's not just this invisible make-believe. He's spirit, but he's knowable.
Absolutely. And when you know him and his generosity, you will be generous. You will live that way to other people. I think that's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. Generosity begets generosity. Giving, not getting, is the way. That's pretty simple.
Yeah.
Wasn't so hard.
Well, I think the dynamic, if you're somebody listening, you're just going like, okay, that's nice. It sounds great. Way to go, Wade and Brad. You know?
Okay, I'm too tired to deal with that.
Where do you start? Start with the simple conversation with someone that you're not pretending. Start with the assumption he's there. So have a real conversation with him. I mean, I think a lot of times people say, well, like, you know, just imagine or pretend. And I'm just going like, okay, you can do that. And if that works for you, God bless you. But I'd like to start with this simple, honest reality. Either he's real or he's not. And if he's real, he is here. So talk to him with that kind of reality. That just might have some different effect than the pretending, than the whole illusion of a religious life. Because that doesn't lead anywhere.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.